Father, this time use me as your servant. And Lord, as we open up the word and begin to understand life, most important, help us to rejoin always closer to you and always help that your name be lifted up. Guide me now, Father, this morning. I do ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I remember when I was in Israel, we went to one of these little shops there in Jerusalem, in the old Jerusalem there. And there was a gentleman that was selling different kind of games. And one of our pastors loved to play chess. He just loved it. And whenever the opportunity came, he wanted to play chess on the bus, chess when we're eating, chess. That was his thing, you know. So it was the Bible and chess for the most part. And I remember we got there to this little shop there, and there was these beautiful, beautiful carved out of, you know, Jerusalem, various trees and everything. And there was this beautiful chess set. And one side was bleached, sycamore tree. And then the other side was another tree, was like an ebony color. And I looked at this thing and I said, wow, this thing is just gorgeous. Handcrafted and everything. And then the guy gives out a price. And if you've ever been to Israel, you know, you negotiate. And you go back and forth. And finally, the price was just right. So he's so happy he's going to get this beautiful chess set that here in the U.S. is probably worth 5-6 times more. And so the gentleman comes out with a box, and he looks at the box. He says, wow, even the box comes with this? This is just incredible. So, you know, he folds the board, puts it in there, put each of the pieces there, you know, all the white ones together, all the black ones together, closes the box, and he says, now I'm going to wrap it for you. And he takes the thing to the back, and he wraps it. And then he comes out, and it's a beautiful wrapper, and I mean, exquisite, and it was obvious that he took a long time to make this thing wrap it. But there was something that bothered me. You know, I've been to Israel 4 times, you know. And when he took it to the back, it just bothered me. And I told the pastor, open it up. He says, I'm not going to open it up. Look at the package and the wrapping and the time he took it and everything. So finally on the bus, I said, open the thing up before we go. He wouldn't open it up because, you see, it was well crafted. And the other side, it was just beautiful. Anyway, we get home and I forget about it. Next thing I know, I get a phone call 2 days later. And he says, Angel. And I says, what's going on? And he says, well, the chess set. He says, hey, you enjoy the chess set? And he goes, well, I got a raw deal. And he goes, what do you mean? He says, well, you know, I opened up the wrapper, and I should have opened up the wrapper, you know, but you know, it's probably, the wrapper wasn't worth as much as a chess set. I should have listened. He says, well, what's going on? He says, well, I got a raw deal. I said, well, tell me what's going on. He says, well, you know, I opened up the box, and the box looked a little different, but I figured, you know, maybe it was because of time, the lighting, you know, all this other stuff. But then when I opened up the box, oh my goodness. A lot of the pieces didn't even match. The colors were off, and even the craftsmanship style was different. And I said, you got a raw deal. Have you ever in life something like that happens to you where you do something, you buy something, you purchase something that's on sale or whatever, and then when you get home and you open it up and you realize it's not really what you thought you really had, you got a raw deal. Well, this morning we're going to look, in fact, you know the story, but I'm going to show you some highlights of the story of Joseph where maybe there's some things that you haven't seen before. Genesis 37, you have your Bibles. We're going to be reading the Bible a lot today. Is that okay, church? Okay, Genesis chapter 37, and let's begin with verse 3. Genesis chapter 37, verse 3. Genesis chapter 37, beginning with verse 3. Now, the Bible says this. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. Right there, there's a problem. Favoritism destroys families. And you got to be careful. I got 5 kids. And I remember one day I caught myself saying something to Matthew, my second. Just so you know, I got a Jonathan, Matthew, Joshua, Sarah, my princess, my only girl, she spoiled me rotten, and Andrew, she has me wrapped around her finger. Bless her heart. I love her dearly. But I've caught myself one time saying, if you could only be like, and I could not believe that it came out of my mouth. Woo! Because, for instance, one son loves to work. Another one loves to be lazy. But when he works, he's smart. And many times he'll get the job done in half the time than the one that just likes to work. You get the picture. Another time I remember when the grades came out, and Sarah is the brilliant one in the family. She's like A's all the way. She had an A minus and she started to cry, but you understand how that goes. And I remember one time saying to Angie, Angie, if you could only... Oh, do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes without us realizing it, we compare our children without realizing it. It just slips. It just happens. And in fact, we actually want the best for our children, but we have to be careful when we begin to show favoritism. Favoritism destroys. In fact, I have a whole sermon, but I'm not going to go there. Just going to touch just slightly. But it's obvious here. It says that he loved him more than all of his brethren. And as a result, they hated him, the other children, and could not speak peacefully unto him. And Joseph dreamed the dream, and he told his brethren, and they hated him the more. Be careful. Be careful when it comes to children. Sometimes we'll spend a little bit more time with this child. Believe it or not, this child becomes a little bit more sensitive. Sometimes we emphasize more with this kid because he seems to want to go in this direction, but then this kid becomes a little bit more sensitive. And like I mentioned, we do it without even realizing it. So now this favoritism, which, again, is another sermon, I won't go into it, has now creeped into the children. And every time they see Joseph, they say, that's daddy's favorite child. Daddy reads to him all the time. But did daddy read to us when we were that age? You understand what happens, right? And now daddy makes a special coat for him. But did daddy make a coat for us? No. In fact, he made one, but it was only one color. But for Joseph, oh my goodness, three colors and four colors. Boy, he really wants to show that he's the favorite child. You get the picture. And so one day comes along where dad sends him out to look for his other brothers. And there comes the favorite child. In fact, sometimes the kid doesn't even realize it, but he was proud to have this jacket made by daddy just for him. But as that child walks with that coat of many colors, it becomes the focal point and eyesore to the other children. It's a reminder to them, that's daddy's favorite child. And so we come now to chapter 37, verse 18. Genesis chapter 37, verse 18. And the Bible says, and when they saw him afar off, how did they know he was him? Because unlike most jackets that only had one, maybe two colors, no. His was a special jacket that you could see from a distance. And even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to slay him. Notice this here. They're not angry with him. They hate him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say that some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands. And he said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hands on him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass that when Joseph was coming to his brethren, notice this here, what's the first thing they did? What is the first thing they did? They stripped him of his coat. The coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and they cast him into the pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Now, here's this kid. You know, he's probably 14 to 16. Some say he was 17. We don't know his exact age. But he's a teenager. He knows that he is the apple of the eye of his father. And he walks around with that extra jump in his step because he's daddy's favorite child. He's not the oldest, you understand. You see, the oldest... So it's supposed to have the birthright, and the oldest is the one that's supposed to get the majority of the inheritance. But that's not the case here. It is now Joseph. and all this birthright and all these cultural heritage and everything is now gone from all these kids and is going to this one little teenage boy that walks with a step in his head and has a big, you get the picture. He dreams of grandeur. Daddy's little child. But all of a sudden, everything goes wrong. They stripped him of his clothes. And there in the pit of the hole, imagine that there you are in the hole, you're looking up and you say, please. And the more Joseph cries, the more they laugh. And the more they laugh, the more he tries to cry out for help. I'm sure at this time, Joseph is crying out to God. But it seems that God is not listening. I'm sure in his mind he's thinking, okay, it's a practical joke. You know, they're my brothers. You know how kids always play practical jokes on each other? That everything is going to be just fine. I'm sure all these ideas are coming through his head. And just then the rope comes down. And as he looks up, he sees the brothers with these huge smiles. And he says, okay, guys, I get it. You were just giving me a hard time. I love you too. We're brothers, right? It's just a practical joke, right? You really don't hate me, right? And as he comes up, thinking that everything was going to be fine, all of a sudden, as he looks over, he sees the merchants putting 20 pieces of silver in his brother's hands. And all of a sudden, he's tied, and he's on the back of a donkey on a rope headed to Egypt. And he's thinking, my goodness, in the morning, I was the favorite child wearing this beautiful coat, and now, towards the evening, I'm on my way to Egypt as a slave. You talk about a raw deal. You talk about a day going wrong. You talk about you come out of your hibernation house and you go into the world with one expectation, and by the end of that day, your whole world is completely shattered, never again to see mom or dad or brothers and sisters. Have you ever had a day like that where it just seems to get worse and worse? Where the more you seem to pray to God, the worse it just seems to get. And then you pray harder to God, and it still gets worse. And then you pray even harder to God, and sometimes you almost shout at God, just in case he's not listening, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. And finally you say, God, don't you care? Don't you see my plight? Don't you understand what I'm going through? But there he was. On his way to Egypt, tied, bounded, going to be a slave. Verse 31 of chapter 37, the Bible says this now. And now what happens the next day when they wake up? What are they going to tell daddy? Right? What are they going to tell dad? Verse 31, and they took Joseph's coat and they killed. Again, the coat becomes the object. And notice this in verse 32, and they sent the coat of many colors. In other words, they had somebody send the coat over because they didn't want to meet their father. They didn't want to see their dad face to face. So they had the coat sent filled with blood. And they brought it to their father and they said, and this have we found and know now whether it be thy son's coat. And they knew it was, but they said, Is it Joseph's coat? And he knew it, and he said, my son's coat, an evil beast, had devoured him, and Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And verse 34, and Jacob rents his clothes, puts on sackcloth upon his loins, and mourns for his son many days. And his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down in the grave unto my son, mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Have mercy. Now look what happens in verse 36, and you need to understand this part. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard. Now, Potiphar and the captain of the guard is what is today called the Secret Service. You know what the Secret Service is? Their responsibility is to protect the president at all costs. In fact, put their life in the way of an incoming bullet if needs to be, so that the president can be spared. Potiphar is the captain of this guard, of this elite guard. And so he's the director of the secret service, per se. And so as Joseph now comes to this house, this man has many slaves. And so as imagine here, Joseph comes into this house, into this rich house where once he was in a rich house. In fact, the slaves obeyed him. But now he comes into this rich house and he sees that there's slaves in the fields under this hot Egyptian sun. He sees slaves in the water garden. He sees slaves in the kitchen. He sees slaves in the barn. Slaves for the mistress. Slaves everywhere. And now as he comes, he's now at the bottom of the workforce and he's thinking, it's not fair. Here I was at the top. And now I'm at the bottom. In fact, I have to answer not only to the boss, to Pharaoh, but all the other bosses and all the other slaves. I'm at the bottom of the pile. It's a raw deal. Sometimes life does not seem to favor us. I've heard people that got married. I've done over 100 weddings. And I take my time when I do weddings. And I go through the process of marriage counseling because I try to flush things out. But every now and then, some people are good at concealing things. And I had many, you know, many people tell me about their marriages that when they first got married, the man was so kind and loving, and or the woman was so this and so that. But and then as the years went by, all of a sudden the truth came out, and I don't know who that person is anymore. And they say, Pastor, I got a raw deal. I know people who switch jobs because in the interview, the world was promised to them. And then they switch a job that they have for 20 years, and they go into this brand new job. And in the beginning, no one says anything. But as the months go by and the weeks go by, all of a sudden, that job that seemed to be heaven on earth becomes hell on earth. And we say, we got a raw deal. I know people that go and they buy a car, and you know how it is, the salesman is so slick that even the car when you touch it still has some oil on it. And the car seems to be everything that they want, but and then about what, 2 weeks later you're driving the car, you're constantly nickel and diming you to death. And you're saying, I got a raw deal. Or the infomercials, you know, you ever seen those infomercials? Some people love the infomercial, they go and they order something because it seems so good, and then when it comes home, something that seems so attractive, whatever, you say, this is a piece of junk. Do you know what I'm talking about? Am I by myself here? Raw deals. Now, Joseph has to make a choice. He's now a slave. And a slave can do exactly what he's told, and he could do nothing more or nothing less if he so chooses. You understand that, right? If a slave is asked to cut a potato, he could cut a potato and then just stand there and wait for the next order. If he's asked to broom the floor, he could broom the floor and pick it up and throw the garbage and stand there and do nothing else until he's told what to do. A slave can be told to go to the field and say, hit these rows, and he can literally do those rows and do whatever needs to happen, and when he's done, he could just stand there and do nothing else. Sometimes we as Christians do the same thing. We hate our jobs. And so we do just what's required. Or we hate our marriages. And we do just what is required. Are you with me? And Joseph could have done just only what is required. He didn't deserve this raw deal. But it's interesting, he begins to say, you know what? I don't understand why in the world this happened to me. But you know what? If I believe in a God of heaven and a God that also touches my life on this world, whatever I'm going to do, I'm going to do all for the glory of God. And so when he works in the field, he decides I'm going to be the best farmer there is. When he works in the barns and he cleans the manure, he says I'm going to be the best caretaker there is. When he works in the private gardens, I'm going to be the best gardener there is. And when he works in the kitchen, I'm going to be the best chef there is. All that I touch, all that I do, even though I hate this job, even though I don't want to be a slave here in Potiphar's house, you know what? I have a choice. All will be for his glory. So whatever I do, I'm going to do it as if I'm doing it for Jesus himself. And the Bible says this here, that everything he begins to touch, what happens? God blesses. Too often. In fact, just 2 days ago, I got a call in my office. A lady from one of the churches said, "Pastor, I hate my job. This woman is constantly on top of me. In fact, I want to take her and wrench her neck. In fact, I'm writing everything down because I'm going to file a complaint. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that." You get the picture. She says, "What shall I do?" And I says, "What aren't you doing?" And he goes, "What do you mean by that? Didn't you hear me, Pastor?" I says, "Yes, I heard you." I said, "Everything you told me is negative. Every single thing. But are you doing anything positive?" He says, but I hate my job." I says, "This is the point. You see, this is where Christianity meets the road. Are you listening? This is where our true experience comes to life." And I say, "Even though you hate the workplace, let Christ shine through your life. So that when people come in and see you, they say, 'Now here's a person, maybe she doesn't like the job, but glory to God, she does fine work. A raw deal.'" Look what happens next. Genesis 39. Genesis 39. Verse 1. "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him to the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw..." Now notice this here. "He saw that the Lord was with him." Are you understanding what I'm trying to say here? He saw with his own eyes that even though this man was a slave, God was with him. "And that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hands." In other words, if he picked up a broom and he cleaned the house, God blessed the house because of the broom. If he picked up a knife to cut potatoes in the kitchen, God blessed the whole kitchen because he picked up that knife. If he picked up a plow to work on the land, because of the plow that he touched, God blessed the whole field. In fact, everything he touched, like they say, the Midas touch, everything that Joseph touched literally turned to gold. Why? Because he made a decision that whatever my plight is, all for his glory. And he saw this. And Joseph found grace. Now, you know how the Bible says, and you know, they found grace in the eyes of the Lord Noah? Well, here is Joseph found grace in his sight. "And he served him. And he made him oversee over his house and all that he had put in his hands. And it came to pass from that time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and all that he had in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not what he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored." Imagine if they could say that about us. Imagine if people could say that about us. And with their own eyes, they see Jesus through us. Wouldn't that be a wonderful witness? In fact, you have people coming to you because they'll say, "You know what? Bless me." I go fishing with Tim Bailey. You know that, right? I love fly fishing. And the Lord is good to Tim when he fly fish. I don't know what it is, but it seems like all the fish come to him. And I have seen literally standing right there next to him as he's bringing all these salmon and all these steelhead, people come over to him and say, "Can I touch your rod?" And I'm thinking, so finally at the end of the day, he says, "Tim, what's all this about? Can I touch your rod?" And they say, they figure that you're so blessed that they want to touch your rod so that they too can receive the blessing. Incredible. A a slave in a job that he doesn't want, making the best he can, and God is blessing as a result everybody sees. But too often what happens, we complain about our bosses. Let's be honest here. We complain about our jobs. We complain about our homes. We complain about the food. It's too hot. It's too cold. It's too spicy. We complain about our church. We complain about our schools. We complain about our spouses. Complain, complain, complain. I've caught myself complaining. I'm guilty. I'm going to be honest with you. But then when I catch myself, I say, you know what, Lord, why in the world am I complaining? I could make a choice, either whine about it or put God first. You know why we complain? Because we don't get our way. Yes or no? We complain because we don't get our way. Like children with a pacifier that's yanked out of their mouth. We complain because we want that pacifier back. Believe it or not, that's what it boils down to. He had every right to complain, but in the end, he puts it all in the hands of God. Now, just when you think that things cannot get worse, just now, he's still a slave. God is beginning to bless him, and he's beginning to understand things. Just when your life seems to get better, the devil is not happy with that either. Now, look what happens in verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. Now, not only has the master now seen, but this woman now sees. Now, watch out. And she says, Joseph, honey. But he refused. And he said unto his master's wife, behold, my master would not... what is with me in this house, and he had committed all into my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither has he kept back anything from me but you. Joseph. Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph. You can almost hear the bubble bath in the background. You can almost smell the perfume as it goes through the room there. Sweetheart Joseph. And it came to pass that she spake to Joseph day by day. Imagine this. It's not only once, every single day, constantly. Joseph, I love you. Have mercy. Now, Joseph, I'll be honest, you should have realized something was wrong, because the Bible says that it came about the time that Joseph went into the house to do business, and there was none of the men in the house there within. So she probably figured, well, the reason why Joseph won't touch me is because there can be no witnesses. So she made sure that everybody was out, probably had them shopping, going to the fields, who knows what it was, but everybody was gone, and she figured, now Joseph will come to me. And the Bible says, no, that she called him by his garment, saying, Joseph, please, if you love me. And the Bible says he left his garment in his hand and ran and got out. I'm going to share this with you. As Christians, there's always going to come a point in our lives where our faith is going to be tested. There's going to be a crossroads that's going to define who we are. Whether you like it or not, it comes upon all of us as Christians. And those decisions are not easy to make. But only through the power of Jesus Christ can we go through that crossroads of faith and pass on the other side. And I want you to know, many failed the test the first time. Abraham blew it with his wife. Isaac did the same thing as his dad, and he blew it also. David and Solomon blew it. Peter and Paul blew it the first time when their faith was tested. But thank God we have a merciful God. Amen. Who gave him another opportunity. And when the same crossroads came by, praise the Lord, they said, you know what? I'd rather glorify God and follow him than follow the ways of this world. See, Joseph could have taken the easy road. This woman keeps bugging me every day. Just shut her up. He could have taken the easy road, but he said, you know what? I would rather glorify God.
than fall into the pleasures of this world. And guess what? There's a price to pay. How is your marriage this morning? Today in society, the easy road is for many people, I don't love the person like I used to anymore. So rather than try to work it out, I'd rather just get divorced. Have you heard that? They're like the old days. For good and for bad, for better or for worse, till death do us part. Pardon the pun. But today's society is, well, if the love is not there anymore, that's not what God said. So look what happens in verse 19 now. And it came to pass that when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, after this manner did the servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison. Now I want you to know something. If the master really believed his wife, he was cooked. I want you to know that. He believed that something happened. But to preserve the honor of his wife's integrity in front of the whole, all the slaves that were there, he had to take the most prudent course. But you see, if he believed what she said, he would have been dead. You understand that? Slaves had no rights. And if a slave touched an Egyptian, he was dead. That's the law. But the Bible says that he put him in prison, a place with, now notice this, the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in prison, but the Lord was with Joseph. Now, you might be saying, Pastor, I don't get this. Okay, he gets a raw deal. He becomes a slave. Now he gets another raw deal, and now he becomes a prisoner. My goodness, his life gets worse and worse. The more he praises God, the more he honors God, the worse his life gets. And some people might say, why follow God? But look what happens even in the prison. And Joseph showed, in fact, but the Lord was with Joseph. He showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight again of the keeper of the prison. They themselves saw with their own eyes Joseph. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph had all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was a doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not at anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. I'll tell you one thing. That is a man of faith, that despite the circumstances, despite the situation, despite the agony, despite the pain, despite, he still remains faithful to God. And as a result of his faithfulness to God, despite everything that comes his way, God looks upon him and he blesses him. And you might be thinking, but I don't get it. Isn't his life getting worse? From the favorite child to the slave to the prisoner? And you talk about blessings, I don't get it. Oh my goodness. Sometimes we are short-sighted. You see, sometimes as we're going through our times of trouble, we don't realize God's ultimate plan for us in our life. See, we know the story of Joseph. But you have to understand, at this point, Joseph didn't understand what God was doing. A slave, a prisoner, God is blessing me, I just don't get it. But you see, God had a greater plan. While he was in Potiphar's house, did Joseph learn anything? He learned the language. He learned the culture. He learned business. He learned administration. And he learned about the internal politics of Egypt. Now he gets thrown into prison. And this is not just any prison. What kind of prison is it? The king's prison. And inside this prison, what do you think he learns? Ah, you see, in most king's prisons, someday, when the king looks at you, and if you're not dressed right, or you have bad breath, or you burn the beans, or whatever it is, he would throw you in jail. So you were in his disfavor. But then he says, you know what? I miss my baker, I miss my butler, and then he pulls him out again. And so, in Pharaoh's prison, the king's prison, just like in the time of England, people are going in jail, out of jail, in jail, out of jail. And who's in charge now? Ah, Joseph. And so as he talks to these people, he's learning about Pharaoh. What he likes, what he doesn't like. What gets him moody, What makes him happy? And now he learns everything about Pharaoh in such a way. In fact, we're going to see this in a moment. He learns now everything about the king himself. And let me tell you something. You can learn best about somebody by his friends. And so you know the story? You know, the baker had a dream and the butler had a dream. And the butler comes to Joseph and he tells him the predicament of this dream. And the butler says, "Praise the Lord, I'm happy." And the baker says, "I want to know about the dream also. I had a dream also." But Joseph tells him about his dream. He says, "In 3 days you're cooked." And then what happens? The butler leaves and he promises Joseph, "When I get out, I will plead your case." Completely forgets about him. But 2 years later, the Bible says, 2 years in prison. 2 years. The dream now comes upon Pharaoh. And Pharaoh has this dream that just stirs him as nothing else. And he sees these seven, in fact, on one stalk, seven corns come up. And then seven, in fact, the other way around. First the cows, okay. Seven beautiful, fat-looking cows come out. In fact, they're so heavy, they're having a hard time walking. But then seven thin, gawny-looking cows come up and they eat the seven cows and they're still looking starved. And he wakes up and he says, "What in the world did I just see?" So he says, "Okay, maybe it was just a bad dream. You know, I had hot chili in the, you know, whatever. You know, so maybe, you know how it is." So he goes back to sleep. And then the next day he has another powerful dream. You know, the seven stalks of corn. And then the wind blows with these seven weak ones and they eat it up and whatever. And they're destroyed. And now he's saying, "Okay, you know, I had two dreams already. What's going on here?" So he wakes up in the morning and he comes to the wise men. And the wise men are all looking at each other and says, "King, I don't know what in the world that's about." But you see, when you are with God, you cannot hide a servant of the Lord. And finally the butler says, "You know something? I know a man that can tell just about anybody their dreams. And I was supposed to tell you, and I did a disservice. But you know what? He knows how to interpret dreams, because exactly what the Lord showed is exactly what happened." And it says, and his name is Joseph. And all of a sudden, there's Joseph doing his tours, doing his duty. And all of a sudden, the same captain of the guard now comes down, the same one. And he says, "Joseph, you have an audience with the king. Dress up, clean up, perfume up." And now there he is in front of the king. Let me ask you a question. Was Joseph trained well? Was Joseph trained well? Did he learn valuable lessons of life as a slave? Did he learn valuable points of life as a prisoner? In fact, when you look back, you realize, oh my goodness, it was these very things that has now prepared him for the task at hand. But during that time of trouble, it looked like he was getting a raw deal. Sometimes when you're in the midst of your trouble, remember that God has something great for us all. But in the trouble, it doesn't look happy. It doesn't feel happy. It is not a pleasant experience. But it is through that time that God is molding us and developing us and making us to be more and more like Him. And so finally, there He is in front of Pharaoh. And look, to cut through the chase, go to verse 28 now of chapter 41. I love this now. Verse 28 of chapter 41. Chapter 41, verse 28. In fact, go to, excuse me, verse 28. Now, he tells a dream and he says, "This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showed unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall be consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. As for the dream was double unto thee, Pharaoh, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will surely bring all this to pass." Now notice this here. That's all he had to say, yes or no? Yes or no? He was called before Pharaoh to give the interpretation of the dream, yes or no? But you see, he learned a valuable lesson. Pharaoh, is a man of action. He just doesn't want a problem, he wants a solution. That is how this Pharaoh operates. And so in the prison, he realized that if God is giving this dream, what's the solution to the problem? Now, all he had to do was do exactly what he was told. Here is the dream, here's the vision, here's the explanation of it. Pharaoh, bless the Lord, he gave you, do what you got to do. But that's not what Joseph does. Was Joseph trained well? Look what he does now. Excuse me. Now, therefore, now notice this here. Here's the now. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise. Now, I want you to understand, Joseph is not at all thinking about himself, because in the back of his mind, he's going back to prison. And send him over the land of Egypt, and let Pharaoh do this, and let all him appoint officers over the land, and take up 20% of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. Notice a plan of action. He knows Pharaoh. And let them all gather the food of those good years that come, and lay the corn upon the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. He learned business where? As a slave. And that food shall be stored in the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And notice this, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh. And in the eyes of all the servants. So now what are they going to do? They're thinking, huh, okay, God tells us what's going to happen. Excellent plan. We need a wise man. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh starts looking over to whom? Did any of the wise men figure this out? No. Did any of the wise men have a plan of action? No. But here's his prisoner. Clearly, God has blessed him, and now they know the story. Clearly, this man has a plan of action, and everyone agrees it's a good one. And so Pharaoh looks over, and you could just see the mind open, and you could almost see the servants looking as Pharaoh looks over to Joseph, and the servants are looking to Joseph, and even Potiphar is looking at Joseph. They all begin to come to the same conclusion. Is there a man that whoever touched anything, God has blessed? Yes or no? And they have seen it with their own eyes. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such as one of this, that a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Now, imagine Joseph. All of a sudden, the king starts looking at him, and all of a sudden, like, boom. I don't know about you, but I probably would have just fallen down from shock. Thou shalt be over my house. And according to all thy words shall thy people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring of authority and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, which was for his son, by the way. The crown prince, or you want to call it that. So in other words, now he placed him over his son. And they cried before him, bowed the knee, and he made them rule all of the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift his hand or his foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name, and you get the picture. You see, when you look at the end of the story, you say, you know what? Time in prison was not that bad, right? When you look at the end of the story, you say, you know what? Time as a slave really wasn't that bad, right? It's because we know the end of the story. But when you live through that kind of life, and you live through the agony, and you live through the pain, and you cry out to God, understand that we have a God that does hear us. We have a God that understands the plight that we go through. And I want you to know that all of us are going to have similar stories. Not the same, but very similar. That when we remain faithful to God, whatever circumstances it is, God will bless us. And if you hate your job, but you do good in your job, God will bless you. And people themselves will see. And watch what happens when you do all for His glory. But Pastor, what about my marriage? My husband is not a Seventh-day Adventist, or my wife is not a Seventh-day Adventist, and I try to do good, and he makes fun of me, or she does this to me. Do all for the glory of God. Let your spouse see Jesus through your life. But Pastor, you don't understand. It's been dirt. Let your spouse see Jesus through your life. I have seen marriages change before my eyes. I remember this one situation with this beastly of a man, 6'5", probably weighed 300 pounds. I'm over-exaggerating here. And he married this beautiful little woman, but he was so nasty to her. But I'll tell you one thing. She decided to put God first, and whatever she did, she kept praying for him, making him the best food, the best clothes, and everything. And after a while, he just couldn't take it anymore. There was so much love that he said, I have to give my life to Jesus too. And I remember baptizing him, the whole church almost jumped up and shouted hallelujah. Whatever we have in life, do all for His glory. And watch God bless. When it seems that God doesn't care, when it seems that He's not in it for us, when it seems that we're getting the raw deal, remember the life of Joseph. He didn't complain. Instead, he lifted the name of Jesus. He didn't compromise. But he lived a faithful life for Jesus. And even though he had a raw deal, in the end he said, you know what, for God be the glory, because in the end God's deal is always the best for me. Raw deals. We all have them. All of us. But watch God bless when we follow His plan for our life. Let's pray. Dear Father, there are many Christians, Lord, that are like Joseph, where our life seems many times to get worse and worse, where our plight or situations or circumstances at times seem so dark and gloomy. But Father, thank you that you love us so much that these times of trouble become avenues where we become stronger, our character develops. And like silver going through the fire, gold through the fire, in the end we become better, purer, and healthier. Father, I do ask that if some of our members here are going through this time in their life, please let them know that you do truly love them. Let them know, Father, that you truly will help them get through it. And Father, let them know that when all is said and done, at the end, things will be better for them. Help us through our raw deals, Father. For in the end, you will bless us, and people will see with their own eyes the mercies and the love that you have for us. Bless your people now. We do ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.